Okay, we are at a great turning point in this book of Romans. We've been studying Romans since Christmas with a couple of diversions. And we are now to Romans 5. And you'll begin to see a series of things going on here. Each chapter will begin and or end with a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ in these next five, six, seven, and eight. And you'll see a couple of therefores. And Paul is putting markers in his text to show us kind of where the ideas break off and how they flow into each other. Those are just some things to look for. And this text begins with a huge therefore. So let's do just a second of review before we jump into it. In chapters 1, 2, and the first half of 3, Paul paints a picture for us of how we are without Christ. Of how we have made the created things, we've made those things our idols, the things that will bring us happiness, the things that will bring us joy. We've worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And we've left ourselves hopeless and helpless. We've left ourselves broken. The more lost we were, the more we pursued after the darkness, the more we pursued after the darkness, the more lost we were. Or the more lost we were, the more we pursued religion and self-made religion and our desire to make ourselves right and make ourselves perfect. We kept failing. And every time we would fail, we would just pursue that self-perfection even harder. And it led us to hopelessness. And then in the halfway point of Romans 3, he begins to talk to us about what God has done for that. First of all, God has objectively dealt with all of our sin. He dealt with it on the cross through his son, Jesus. And then in chapter 4, he begins to tell us how we receive that. We receive it by faith, completely, perfectly. No other way. We just receive it. We are purely 100% passive. And we receive it. And once we receive it, therefore this. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained by faith into his grace, into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he give his blessings to it. Yesterday, to study for my sermon, and kind of finish, I've studied all week. I don't want to make it sound like I put everything off. Yesterday, to kind of finish and polish up my sermon, I watched Annie. At 44 years old, I've never seen the movie Annie or the play either. I know the song. I know everybody, the song that you all know, right? The sun will come out tomorrow. But other than that, I didn't really know the story. So I needed a good illustration, and I knew that would be one because of some things that I'd heard. And so I went and I watched it. It's a cute story. Did y'all know that? Who knew? But it starts out so depressing. I mean, you got this little girl in an orphanage in the Great Depression. And she believes her parents are out there, which at one and the same time kind of gives her a false hope because they're not out there. They're never coming to get her. And it makes her a little bit more pathetic than everybody else in the orphanage. Because everybody else in the orphanage is there because their parents died tragically. But her parents left her. And she's just sad. She's broken. And all she can do is dream about tomorrow, and it's never tomorrow. And every day she gets her hopes up only to have them dashed tomorrow. Every day she dreams of this Savior who's going to come and take her home and make her feel loved and make her feel appreciated, and it's never tomorrow. And her parents never come. And I think that story resonates with a lot of us. It resonates with a lot of us because we think, tomorrow I'll be the person I ought to be. tomorrow I'm not going to be a slave to the same sins that have kept me under their thumbs. Tomorrow I'm not looking at pornography again. Tomorrow I'm not going to lose my temper with my children. Tomorrow I am going to engage my wife in a meaningful conversation. Tomorrow I'm going to get my appetite under control. Tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be better. Tomorrow I won't wake up with regret. Tomorrow I won't wake up with shame. Tomorrow I won't go out with the same friends and make the same mistakes. Tomorrow. And just like Annie, without the red hair and freckles for most of us, it's never tomorrow. And just like Annie, our hopes are getting dashed and our hearts are getting broken and our hope is getting lost. And Paul comes in to tell us that because we have a new family, because we have a new identity, because God is our Father, we have a hope that will never be disappointed. Because we've been justified by faith, we've been reconciled to God, and we have a hope that will not be disappointed. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Because of our relationship has been restored, we have a hope that will not disappoint us. First of all, see that our relationship has been restored. Therefore, since we have been justified with faith, past tense, Jesus died, he put the money in the account, by faith we receive it, and therefore we are justified. Therefore, we have been declared not guilty. Therefore, we have been declared righteous and we have been loved. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. It's relational. Our relationship has been changed. Now, hopefully, if I've been your pastor for any time at all, you've got this one thing for me. Okay, this is kind of my only theological point. I went to seminary 20 years ago, and a lot of it seemed really important at the time. But this is kind of the one thing that I still really rest on. God is not an it. He is not a tradition. He is not the force. He is not a judge. He is not a lawgiver. He is not primarily even the creator. All those things he does because of one thing. He is relational. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And a wonderful, beautiful relationship of love. Pouring love out upon each other. And the reason why he's the creator is because love is fruitful. He wanted to bring somebody else into this circle of love. And that's who we are. That's why we are. God is relational. Therefore, it wasn't enough for him just to say, not guilty, go your own way. I mean, typically, you know, if you get pulled over for speeding or something, you know, worse. If the judge finds that you're not guilty, you know, that's kind of the last you hear from her, right? Wham, not guilty, bye. You know, the judge doesn't invite you over to their house. Hey, you're not guilty, so I'm having a barbecue this weekend, and we want you to come. That doesn't happen, right? So you got to understand that metaphor is very weak when it comes to the gospel. That because of God, who God is, because he is so relational, and because he has created you to know him, it's not enough for him just to declare you not guilty. He wants you in this relationship. Jesus came to bring, to go out and find us and to bring him in. That's who he is. That's what he wants with us. He has made himself our Father. You are a member of God's family. You have access to his grace. And your future is that you will see face to face his eternal smile. I want to quote J.I. Packer on this. He says, "You sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of being God's child and having God as his father. If this thought does not control his worship, his prayers, and his complete outlook on life, he does not understand Christianity at all. I want you to understand what that means. If the fact that the Lord of the universe has invited you into his home and made himself your father, if that is not the most important and significant fact of your life, you don't believe it. There's no other option. You see, not only does it give you hope for the future that you will see him, it gives you hope for right now. I mean, it's been a crazy morning here. The power is not on in our office. We can't even get there, right? And so all morning we've been scrambling, trying to figure out how to make things happen. But you know what? That didn't just happen. God is my Father. And this morning went exactly like he wanted it to go. It changes everything. You see, it changes everything. And if that's not a big deal to you, if it's not significant to you, if it seems irrelevant to you, if it's far off from you, then you don't believe it. Because once it really begins to hit you and dawn on you, everything changes. Everything changes. What's our hope for the future? Because God's our Father, we have an outlook on life. We have a hope that will not fail. We have a hope that will not fail. Verse 2 tells us our future hope. Through him we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay. The problem with Christianity is this. There's these little phrases that we throw around. And because we've been throwing them around for, I don't know, 2,000 years, they've lost a lot of weight. Okay. Hear this for a second. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, that's one of those phrases. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's one of those phrases you're like, yeah, that's a Christian-y phrase, right? I mean, just take 5 seconds right now and just ask yourself, what does that mean? And you're going to go, I don't know. I know because I had 5 seminary graduates in the office on Monday, and it took us an hour to figure out what it meant. So it means that you need at least 5 minutes. I feel like I'm standing a long way from y'all. Is it okay if I stand here? Is that better? What does it mean? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It means this. Our hope is that one day, a real day, this is really going to happen. You will be illuminated by the presence of God. You see, the book of John starts out like this. John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Literally, it says the Word was face to face with God. He was in God's presence. He was face to face. He has beheld God face to face. And he tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we of course find out that the Word's name is Jesus. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for us, and he prays this. He says, Father, I pray that they would all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you hear that? Jesus is praying that one day we would be in us, he says. Just as I am in you, and you are in me, just as the eternal Son of God is in the Father, and just as the Father is in the eternal Son of God, he's praying that we would be in there with them. In this relationship of love and light and hope and joy. I mean, there's no metaphor to describe it. We're going to be there. We're going to be caught up in that dance of joy. that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been dancing since before the beginning of the world, from all eternity. It's overwhelming. That's our hope. All of this will have faded away. It'll be a bad dream. Your best day on this earth will be a bad dream. Because you're going to be there with Him. Just being enjoyed. You know the feeling of wrestling. If you grew up, if you're a boy, you know that feeling of just wrestling with your dad. Or I guess little girls wrestle with their dad. I don't have any. I've never been a little girl. I don't have any little girls. I don't know what y'all do. You know, but when you're just tumbling on the floor and you're just enjoying each other and you're just happy to be there. And you're just wanting to be as close as you can possibly be. Honestly, sex is not even a good picture of it because sex has this flavor of selfishness to it usually. But just that delighting in another person, just being in an embrace, just to be there, just to smile on each other. That's a glimpse of this hope that we have that God just wants to bring us into. It is overwhelming if you'll let yourself think about it. That is your future. That is your future. It's real. It's real. I was talking with Bruce the other day. You can't talk to Bruce long without him, you know, bringing up bucket lists or his funeral or something. He thinks that's funny. And he was, I don't know, he's talking about something. And he brought up his bucket list. And I said, you know, Bruce, I don't have a, you know what a bucket list is, right? Like that movie, that dumb Morgan Freeman movie where you have all these things you want to do before you die. It's a fine movie, not to offend you. If you want to be a narcissist and just go and live for yourself completely, watch that movie. actually, I think the lesson. Anyway, shut up. I don't care. I think there's a lesson in it, but I'm not sure. But this is what I said to Bruce. I said, Bruce, I don't have a bucket list because everything in my life that I'm really going to enjoy that's really just unbelievable and cool is going to come after my death. I mean, when I see God face to face, I'm not going to care if I've ever seen Mount Everest. Well, that's a pimple compared to Him. And I'm going to see Him. It's real. And if that doesn't change you, if the fact that He wants you in that relationship, if that doesn't change you, then you just don't believe it. Because it's impossible to believe it and not have it change you. It's a hope for the future that will not disappoint. And it's a hope for today that does not disappoint. It's a hope for today. It's relevant because once you believe that the orderer of the universe, the governor of the universe is your Father, that means that everything has a purpose, even the bad stuff. It's a present hope. And listen to what he says in verse 3. He says, not only that, not only do we have this future hope of being in the face of God, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, in our sufferings means in the midst of sufferings. It's not saying we rejoice in suffering. That would be Zen or dumb. Suffering is real. It's painful. It's bad. God pronounces curses on those who call bad good and good bad. Suffering is not a good thing. But we rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. Why? First of all, primarily, overarching everything is because we're not just victims of chance. We're not victims of chaos. God's hand is behind everything that happens to us for a reason, for a purpose. And so we can look for and see what it is. And what God is doing is He is unveiling our true selves. First of all, He's unveiling our strength. Afflictions produce strength. What does that mean? Well, what does it say? Affliction makes you stronger. It does. You know that. If you want to get physically stronger, what do you have to do? You have to afflict yourself. You have to run. You have to put weights on. You have to carry an affliction. But there's more that's going on there than just your body getting stronger. Because as trainers and athletes will tell you, it's not your body so much as it's your mind. You have to be finding out that you're stronger than you thought you were. You can endure more pain than you thought you could. I was telling a friend of mine that I'm trying to start running, or I've been trying to start for a year now. I guess I'm failing. And he said he was a runner in college, and without even any prompting, he just looked at me and said, "Your body's going to lie to you. You can't trust it. You can go further than your body tells you it can." What's he saying? You're stronger than you think. What have your afflictions done to you? Think back over your life. What have they done to you? They have proved to you that you're stronger than you think. Some of you have been through terrible things. And they shouldn't have happened. Some of you ladies have suffered exploitation that honestly you thought if you ever had to go through, it would kill you. But it didn't. You're strong. You're stronger than you thought you were. You see that? You're not as weak as you thought you were. You're strong. And you thought if you ever told anybody the things that you had done or the things that had been done to you, you thought if you ever told them, spoke them out loud, it would just destroy you. It would ruin you. But some of you have confessed and you've told. You've told your story and it didn't destroy you, did it? It made you stronger. And those things in your history that used to be so huge, they were just these big items in your closet that you didn't want anybody else to know, but now you've shared them and the gospel has come and done its work in your life. And those things that looked so huge to you are small now. They're not as big as they used to be, are they? Why is that? It's not because they've gotten smaller. It's because you've grown. You're bigger. You're bigger. I've walked with some of you and you thought if your spouse left you, it would kill you. But it didn't. It didn't. And you're stronger than you thought you were. And affliction is building strength. And strength has a purpose. Endurance produces character. Because you're not only stronger than you thought you were, but you're a completely different quality of person than you thought you were. You see, you thought you were the kind of person who couldn't live without your mother there beside you. But you're not that kind of person. You're strong. You're complete. You're whole. You can thrive. You're a completely different type of person than you thought you were. You thought that you were weak and frail and things had to go your way. That's not who you are. You're glorious. You're being changed into something magnificent. You're being changed into something that's so wonderful that God Himself can have you in His presence. You're much better. You're much better. It's a weak adjective. I'm sorry. You're much weightier, more glorious, more profound than you thought you were. That's who you are. And that's what God is producing. You see, He is producing. He's producing strong, glorious people because you have to be a strong, glorious person to withstand His glory. You're going to be before His glory. And you're ready. He's making you ready. He is changing you. He's pulling out your character. He's revealing to you that you're not weak and needy. You are the child of the great King. And you have His genes. You have Him. He's in there. and that true self points to that future self. You're already so much more now than 5 years ago you thought you possibly could be. Can you imagine what you're going to be in 100 years? You can't. You have no idea. The Bible won't even begin to imagine how wonderful you're going to be. Whenever they broach the subject, the Apostle Paul says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And the Apostle John says, we have no idea. We just know that when we see the eternal Son of God, we will be like Him. We'll be like Him. God is using those things in your past, in your life, the afflictions, to change you into something much more glorious than you would have ever hoped. Because you're not an orphan. You're not an orphan. You have a family and a hope. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know, or the play, I keep forgetting it was a play. If you've seen Annie, you know it has a real annoying ending. Because Daddy Warbucks has offered to adopt her, and she doesn't want to be adopted. She doesn't want to be adopted because her parents are still alive, she thinks. This hope for tomorrow, she thinks, is still out there. Some of you, this sermon just is pie in the sky nonsense, because what you really want is that boyfriend to pay off. You're still believing that lie that when you get children, you'll be complete. You're still believing that lie that when you get your body like you want it to be, when you get to that job that you've been longing for, when you get to that place that you've been trying to get to, when you get there, you will be complete. It's not true. Annie's parents weren't coming because they were dead. But what she was being offered was glorious. Don't pass up on this glorious offer because you are holding out hope that some lie is going to come through one day. Don't turn down the offer. It's more beautiful than anything that's coming. And it's real. Will you please pray with me? Father, we pray that you will take away our unbelief and help us to believe that we're going to see you and that you want to see us. Help us to believe that you are our Father. Make that real to us. Make it change the way we see ourselves and everything that we're going through in this life. I pray in Jesus' name.